synagogues, proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and healed every disease and affliction among the people. Why is this important to know? Well, during this sermon and discourse on the mountain, Jesus addressed the doubts and questions that were in the minds and hearts of those that listened. Christ said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." That's verse 17 and 18. The Beatitudes are not only a joyous description of the blessings enjoyed by those within the kingdom of God, they're also a descriptive essence of the subjects of God's kingdom, who share in the mission of the kingdom by glorifying the Father in front of others. So what does this mean? Jesus said, not a dot, not an iota, not one piece of the mandate that God has given his people will be excused if not fulfilled. That causes me to pause and think of the implications. Does it cause you to pause and think about the implications of not fulfilling one dot and one iota? In preparation for the Israelites to cross the Jordan River to enter into the promised land, the Lord directed Moses and how the peoples and tribes of Israel should be divided so as to proclaim the curses and the blessings of the Lord. This proclamation was primarily for the Israelites themselves to remind them of the dots and the iotas and the blessings of God's kingdom. Moses and the priests proclaimed to the people of Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of Yahweh, your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Here's just one of the curses proclaimed and acknowledged by the people of God. "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." And all the people shall say amen. This curse and warning harkens back to one of the many passages where God himself describes his character and nature as he gives direction to his people in the care of those in need of mercy. We've heard this, I think Bob mentioned this last week, Deuteronomy 10, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear." That's Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 20. So on a sermon on Matthew 5, why am I going back to the Old Testament? Why go back and look at the commands given to Israel nearly 3,000 years ago? Why talk about curses when this section of scripture is on blessings? Because Israel failed. Because I've failed. Because we all have failed. The sin of our hearts that has been present since the moment of our birth has marred us, caused us to desire our elevation over the care of others. Sin has made us unable to fulfill the commandments, the decrees of our God. As we become aware of the depth of our shortcomings, as we become aware of the need of forgiveness, as we become aware of the mercy that we all need, we see with new eyes the immense beauty and wonderfulness of the grace offered by our loving God. In the kingdom of God, grace precedes the law. Before the commands of Deuteronomy 10, the Lord said these words, "Yet the Lord sets his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." The Lord sets his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. This is the nature, the character of the King of the kingdom, a King of steadfast love and unending mercies. Through the prophet Hosea, the Lord proclaimed his heart and his plan for the rebellious, sinful people of Israel. People that had not only turned their backs on the commandments of the kingdom, but had turned their backs on their God, their king as well. In the midst of the rebellion of Israel's heart, the Lord directed Hosea to take Gomer, a prostitute, as his wife. Through this union, three children were born. God gave them the names Jezreel, No Mercy, and Not My People. These names symbolize the people of Israel and the consequences of their actions in turning to false gods and false hope. Punishment came to Israel through the Assyrian invasion and exile. But God's character never changed. The Lord of steadfast love and unending mercy proclaimed his promise to redeem his people, a sinful people that had rejected their God. The Lord said, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens. I will answer the earth. I will answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. That's Hosea 2:19 through 23. Later, the Lord then says, return, O Israel, to Yahweh, your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will say no more, our God, to the works of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Yahweh says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoot shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. The Creator God, who has covenanted himself to his people, has decreed his gracious heart and his merciful intention to redeem his people, to offer mercy to the orphan. Blessed are the merciful. Or as we've heard, that blessed is this Greek word makarios, which has this meaning that you are presently supremely blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So what is Christ saying here? Is this a statement as simple as you get what you put in, you get out what you put in? Or is this a missional outward expression of what it means to be in the kingdom of God? As we read earlier, Christ is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom in healing every disease and affliction of the people. The gospel of Christ and his kingdom in and of itself is a message of mercy. The Oxford English Dictionary describes mercy as a kind or forgiving attitude towards someone that you have the power to harm or the right to punish. Another description of this word is an event or a situation to be grateful for, usually because it stops something unpleasant. While we lived in Uganda, we had the privilege of getting to know refugees from South Sudan. At the refugee camp where we were invited, we witnessed over 50,000 people making a life in the Ugandan bush. Widows, orphans, outsiders all. People from multiple tribes in both sides of the conflict had fled the civil war devastating South Sudan. War has been a part of life in South Sudan for a long time. Black Christian South Sudan gained its independence from the Arab Muslim Sudan in 2011. Various tribes in South Sudan unified in their desire to be free of the rule of the North. Following independence and the discovery of vast rich oil fields, allies became enemies. Dividing along tribal lines, the two largest tribes, the Dinka and the Nuer, began a war amongst themselves. In 2016 alone, over 1 million refugees entered Uganda, fleeing the horror of what was happening in South Sudan. Murder, rape, theft of cattle and livelihood, forced conscription of children into fighting, hatred and fear reigned. On the surface, what made this conflict even more painful to understand is that its main combatants both profess to be Christian peoples. This is what led these people to Chirindongo, the refugee settlement in Uganda. I want to tell you the story of two men. They're in this picture with me here. The two men that taught me what mercy really looks like. James Bab Manyal, the man in the purple shirt, and Abraham Majot, the man in the brown shirt standing next to me, are my friends. To think about these men, to see this picture brings tears to my eyes. I love these men dearly, and I miss having the opportunity of seeing them, talking to them, and embracing them. James and Abraham are pastors. They are refugees. James is a Nuer. Abraham is a Dinka. The world says that these two men should hate each other for the pain inflicted by the other's tribes against their own tribe. But these men tell a different story. They have brotherly love for each other. I sat one day with James and Abraham under a mango tree and asked them, how is it that a Dinka and a Nuer, two men who led their families to this refugee camp because of the actions of the other's tribes, could be friends and not have fear or animosity toward the other? I will forever remember James's answer. Abraham was nodding his approval of James the whole time he spoke. And James said, Dinka and Nuer are like a cat and a rat. Two animals that have always lived in enmity of each other. But we are no longer Dinka and Nuer. We are a new tribe, Christ tribe. Christ has given us a heart of love. A new tribe, Christ tribe. Because of Christ, their kingdom allegiance has changed. In the midst of poverty, suffering, and loss, they became ministers of mercy because they had received the greatest mercy of all, salvation through Christ Jesus. James and his wife have invited over 45 orphans and widows to come live in their home in the settlement. They have loved on, protected, and shepherded these hurting people. James is shown there in the picture standing with two of the widows that he cares for. Abraham and his wife invited over 55 people into their home, offering food, shelter, and protection. Many of both of these men's households come from a different tribal group, often people from a different side of the conflict. Through the combined work of James and Abraham, houses are being built, food is being distributed, schools are being built, education is being offered, and medical treatment is being provided. In many ways, the work that they are doing is very similar to what the United Nations, who runs the refugee camp, does. But there is one vast and important difference. The mercy that James and Abraham offer is flavored and dripping with the hope of Christ. These men and their fellow co-workers are offering true mercy, mercy of deeds and mercy of words. Physical food is accompanied with spiritual food. Physical shelter is accompanied by news of a heavenly shelter. Physical clothing is accompanied by an invitation to be clothed in the King's own righteousness. Ministry of mercy is an essential outpouring of those whose heart has been changed by mercy, a mercy that is free and offered to all who will come in need of it. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you the glorious news. The gospel of the kingdom of Christ that he preached is this. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." My friends, the invitation is offered. Look to Christ Jesus as the true giver of mercy. Believe in him, and him alone is the only hope for salvation, and you will have eternal life. That eternal life comes with a beautiful promise that Christ will lose nothing that the Father has given to him. Why is this important? Well, I'm sure that if you're like me, when I think of the commands that the Lord has placed on his people to be merciful, I realize how often I fall short. I compare the mercy that I've offered to that mercy offered by my friends, James and Abraham, and I find it lacking. The worries of this world weigh on us. If I'm honest, I often give in to these pressures. When presented with someone in need, I often succumb to the pressures of life. Pressures like not knowing how to help that person, or thinking that the help I can give is not as good as someone else's help. Or if I'm really honest, I don't want to help that person. They live a long way away, or they have a lot of family nearby them. Let their family help them. Or maybe even, what would people think if I was seen helping them? As a confession to you, my church family, here are a couple excuses that I have thought in these last few months. I know they need help, but what if I'm exposed to COVID? Or I've been earmarking that money for something special. I can't financially get help right now. Please forgive me, church. So what do we do when our hearts are burdened and weighed down? What do we do when we are feeling shame for not showing mercy? What do we do if we've been wronged by a person and we refuse to give that person mercy? What do we do when we fear if others found out about our hard hearts? We turn to Christ, the giver of all mercies, and we rest in that opening word of the Beatitude, blessed, Makarios, presently, supremely blessed. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 said, we read it, I asked Bob to read it earlier. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. The mercy that we receive from the throne of grace is unending and everlasting. For those who trust in Christ as their Savior, no amount of failures can overwhelm Christ's mercy. No amount of shame, guilt, or fear can slow the flow of mercy from our Savior as we draw near to Him for help. And as we draw near, we're to draw near in confidence. Friends, revel in the confidence and assurance of our loving and merciful God as we live out the responsibilities of this beatitude. Being adopted into the kingdom of God comes with responsibilities. Responsibilities that are serious, important, and required of all. If you look through the Beatitudes, when you reach verse 7, a shift happens. There is an outward focus implied. Blessed are the merciful. The character of our King is steadfast love and unending mercies. The kingdom's character reflects that of the King. And as sons and daughters of the King, we too are to reflect our King's character. And in His graciousness, our Heavenly King transforms us to be merciful. In writing to Timothy, Paul said this, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. My friends, if you trust in Christ, rest in the good news that you are blessed in His mercy. So go forth and be merciful. Join me in praying that we, you, me, would have merciful hearts. Join me in praying that collectively our church, New Life Mossigar, would exude mercy. Join me in praying for the Spirit's working in our church to raise up deacons, to lead our church in mercy and service, to aid our elders in the work of the kingdom by proclaiming the good news of the King, Christ Jesus, by offering mercy in the healing of the afflictions of sin, and by teaching the people of Christ to observe all that He has commanded. Remember this promise from Ephesians 2:10. we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for merciful works, which God prepared beforehand that we'd walk into them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unmerited grace and mercy that has been lavished on us because of Christ Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the promise that you haven't left us alone, but you've sent your Spirit to transform us more and more day by day into the image of our Savior, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the author of all mercies. Father, we thank you that you have called a people to be a part of your kingdom. And by being a part of your kingdom, we become ambassadors of your kingdom. So Father, we pray that as we go, that you would enable us to be merciful people, sharing the true mercy, Christ Jesus, to people, but also sharing food, shelter, all the things that people need in life. Give us the heart to give freely and willfully and with joy. Father, thank you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bob, back to you.